How did one of the world's most famous atheists become one of its most famous Christians? Find out in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, From Atheism to Christianity, The Story of C.S. Lewis. It's written by regular guest Dr. Joel Heck. From Atheism to Christianity is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. From Atheism to Christianity. The Compline Choir with verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 68, verses that are not only there in the book of Psalms, Psalm 68, but also found elsewhere in the New Testament with reference to Christ's ascension. In fact, where this is quoted by St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul tells us what the ascension is really all about. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, on this Ascension Thursday, May the 25th. We're going to be looking at Psalm 68 in some detail. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer joins us. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
That verse there, verse 18 of Psalm 68, is quoted. Actually, I think Paul actually modifies it a little bit, if I'm not mistaken, tweaks it a little bit. And it's quoted there in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where Paul is making specific reference to the ascension and, as a bonus, telling us what the ascension is actually all about. What is it?
Yeah, this is great. In the ascension itself, this is where we see the kingdom of Christ coming. Now, the kingdom of Christ, of course, is a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly, temporary, physical kingdom, but it is an eternal spiritual kingdom that comes through the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. The word of God is sent out to the ends of the earth. So when Christ is ascended on high, he gives gifts to men. And specifically here, we're talking about the gift of the proclamation of the gospel. So when Paul quotes it in Ephesians chapter 4, he's referring to the gift of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, the ones who would proclaim this word. Because Christ, of course, himself is the incarnate word. He is the prophet. Now he sends out prophets. That is, those who are sent to speak the word of God. Now it is interesting that in Ephesians, when Paul is addressing the baptized there, this is also the same place where Paul is addressing in Acts chapter 20, where, remember, he calls together the elders of the Ephesus, the church there, and he's calling those elders together because they are gifts to the people that the word of God would be delivered from their mouth so that the people of God could hear. The gospel and the sacraments would be administered, that the people would hear the voice of God. And so in Acts chapter 20, of course, Paul is assuring these people that they have been made overseers, that they are going to watch over the proclamation of this gospel by the Holy Spirit, because the church, of course, is purchased by the blood of Christ. And here you have this whole emphasis of Christ himself being the high priest in the ascension. He is the one mediator between man and God, between creator and creation. And he is now ascended on high that this reconciliation, this message of reconciliation can be proclaimed, that people can be called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And through this proclamation, of course, you have the giving out of the Holy Spirit. So when Christ ascends on high on the Ascension Day, he's giving these gifts. These gifts, of course, are all going to be centered in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And as that word is proclaimed and as the word is heard, the Holy Spirit continues to be given out abundantly. So this is all in connection to Christ's work here as the one who's ascended, who pours out the Holy Spirit, and continues to make sure that through his word, the Holy Spirit is continually received by the people of God.
So what are we to do, just as a note, since we have the time and the luxury of time to discuss it, what are we to do with that passage when he quotes it? And if I'm not mistaken, I think he just tweaks it a tiny bit, because the psalm says you received gifts among men. And if I'm not mistaken, when Paul quotes it, it says he gave gifts to men.
Yeah, Paul does this a lot. So this isn't the only place Paul does it, which of course tells us right off the bat that Paul's not a proof texter. He doesn't just have a new teaching and that he finds something that exactly says what he says word for word, and he can quote it out of context and totally rip it out of the context and give it a completely different meaning. So what we see Paul doing here is giving to us the meaning of the Word of God. It's this Word of God that God, of course, gives, that God is continually, presently speaking to us, that we would hear that voice of God. Luther would call this, of course, the external voice, this living voice, this proclaimed voice, this preaching voice, that when you gather around God's word, the voice of God is heard, that God is now speaking to you directly. And so Paul will do this where he will tweak these specific words here and there in a passage to proclaim the significance of exactly what Jesus is doing in his person and work. So here Paul is emphasizing how he ascended in the ascension, and he gave the gift of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now remember again, Paul, previously in Acts chapter 20, he is addressing these Ephesian elders. So he's addressing these pastors. And so it is kind of interesting how he applies the text now to the church in general there at Ephesus, saying basically just the same thing as he said to the Ephesian pastors in person. Now he's saying it to the whole church, that Christ is the one who gave you these pastors, right? And so this is the idea that when the ascended Lord ascends and he's giving you gifts, this pastor you have here is a gift from God to speak the word of God. And so something very strange is happening in Ephesus as we track this here with Paul in person in Acts, and of course Paul writing a letter, and then later on when you see Paul's writing these letters to Timothy, he's talking about Ephesus again with Timothy. And later on in the book of Revelation, of course, there's one of the letters to Ephesus. So something very peculiar is coming down or going down in Ephesus, and Paul is reiterating that this office of preaching is instituted by Christ himself, that Christ is the one who is giving gifts to these people so that the people of God can clearly hear the voice of Jesus. Just like in Luke's gospel in chapter 10, the one that hears you hears Jesus. And of course, if you hear Jesus, you hear the one who has sent Jesus, which of course is the Father. And so this living voice is being spoken through this mouthpiece, the successors of the apostles. So notice how he even does this in this passage where he says that the ascended Lord has given the apostles. He gave the apostles, but then he also goes on to say, and he gave the shepherds. That is the pastors. These are the ones in this preaching office so that the voice of Jesus could be heard clearly.
So let's look then at the psalm more or less verse by verse, and you kind of take it as a, if I'm not mistaken, a narration of sorts of both Christ's resurrection and his ascension, beginning with the first three verses there.
Yeah, and so what you see in the psalm is kind of a reiteration of the whole Exodus narrative. And again, when I say narrative, I don't mean fictitious story. What I mean is the account historically of how these things took place, that we are to recall this to memory, how God acted. And whenever we talk about the deliverance, the redemption, the saving of the people of God out of Egypt, this is always a picture of the greater Exodus of what God will do to deliver us out of slavery and captivity to sin, death, and the devil. And when we're constantly looking at the prophetic writings of the Old Testament, they're always referring to the person and work of Christ as a new Exodus, that just as the second person of the Holy Trinity led the people out of slavery into the Promised Land, so too in the New Testament, you have the second person of the Holy Trinity now incarnate in the flesh, leading us to the Promised Land, the new heavens, the new earth, the new creation. So all of this is in that whole background. And here when this psalm opens up and says, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. Now, of course, this is all reference to God arising like we have in the Exodus. In the Exodus, to arise, of course, is for God to get up and to act. In particular, you have in Exodus chapter 13 that here you have the pillar of cloud where God is leading them out. He's leading them out of Egypt. Remember in Exodus 13, the second person of the Holy Trinity is there visibly, tangibly in this pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, that he is with them, leading them out. And then, of course, you get into Exodus 14 and 15, where we finally have that song of Moses, because he has defeated the foe, the enemy of Pharaoh and his armies who are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Well, when they leave Egypt and God moves forward, those who hated, those who are in opposition to God and his kingdom, they're fleeing before him. And so the first picture of that, of course, is at the Red Sea, with the armies of Pharaoh that are just completely dispersed and drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. But then you continue to see that marching forward of God rising up and his enemies scattering before him as he takes his people into the Promised Land. But this language specifically of rising up is directly connected to the Ark of the Covenant. Now again, that Ark of the Covenant is a visible, tangible location. This is all incarnational language and imagery, that wherever you see the Ark of the Covenant, that is the mercy seat. That's the throne of God. That's where the second person of the Holy Trinity is present, leading the people out of slavery and captivity in Egypt, and of course, leading them into victory. So later on in the book of Numbers, in chapter 10, you have these famous words of Moses that are being echoed here in Psalm 68, where you have the understanding that whenever the ark set out, because when the ark sets out, it leads the people. And when the ark would set out, Moses would say these words, "Arise, O Yahweh, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." This is the same language here in Psalm 68. God shall arise, and his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. So this is what would happen when they lift up the Ark of the Covenant, that it rises up, and it moves forward, and it leads the people. And, of course, God is the one who fights in behalf of the people. Now, in Numbers 10, it goes on to say that when Moses would say this, when they would get up to go, then when they would rest, they would stop, then he would say, "Return, O Yahweh, to the 10,000s of thousands of Israel." So you have this image of the ark rising up and God acting and delivering and defeating the enemies before them, and then there's going to be rest, and you put the ark down and it stops, and that's the place where God's people now reside in God's presence. So you have this direct image here of the ark leading the people into the Promised Land. And, of course, as you have that whole image of being led into the Promised Land, you can't help but recall that after Moses dies, it's Joshua himself who will then lead the people into the Promised Land. So you have very clearly this understanding that it's God who's doing this, God who is going before them, God who is preparing the way, defeating all the foes that may be in trying to hinder or put an obstacle up. But you see this with a man, Joshua, which of course from the Greek translation, this would be Jesus, of course. The picture of Jesus is the one who leads us into the Promised Land.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We'll take a break, and when we come back, continue our conversation on this Ascension Psalm, Psalm 68. It's Christ in the Old Testament. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to that right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
The Reformation's relevancy, natural law, news discernment, modern-day apostles and prophets, depression, catechizing our children. You can meet and hear Issues Etc. regular guests discussing these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Registration is $120. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 9th and 10th in Collinsville, Illinois.
The number of recent Christian martyrs is staggering. 90,000 Christians are estimated to have died for the faith in the past year alone. Wondering what to think and how to prepare to endure persecution yourself? Check out Mays, the Lutheran Witness, for insight on memorizing the scriptures, learning from the early church martyrs, and looking to Christ on the cross for comfort. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/try Lutheran Witness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is the story of C.S. Lewis, written by a regular guest here on Issues Etc., Dr. Joel Heck. Now, you could read Lewis's version of this. He wrote his own autobiography where he talks about going from atheism to Christianity. But there's so much more to the story that Lewis doesn't tell. And that's one of the virtues of this book, From Atheism to Christianity. Very well researched, not only Lewis's life as an atheist, but in particular, that 15-year period where he goes from atheist to theist, well, first to some kind of rather theistic philosophies, then to theist, and finally, at long last, to the Christian faith. You can read all about it in From Atheism to Christianity, the story of C.S. Lewis. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. It's on every page of the website. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order From Atheism to Christianity. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Psalm 68, the Ascension Psalm on this Ascension Day. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. So already we have a very clear reference in this psalm to what can be none other than Jesus Christ fulfilling this. Is that a good way of looking at it so far, just what, three or so verses in?
Right. because this is the God of our salvation. This is the God who comes to save us. This is the God who delivers us from all of our enemies. Enemies, of course, are the enemies of God who are trying to prevent his kingdom from coming. And so he's the one who is leading us in this procession, and he's the one in the front.
So where do we go next? If I'm correct, we're up to where the psalm tells us that God rides through the deserts?
Well, see, in this interesting passage of riding through the desert here, he said, sing to God, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the desert. Well, now, of course, who's going to sing? Who's going to be the one singing his praises? Well, in the previous verses, you have the contrast between the wicked, which is the Rashaim. These are the ones who are in animosity against God. These are the ones that God goes forth, and as smoke, they're just driven away. They melt like wax before fire. This is the wicked are all going to perish. But in contrast to the wicked, of course, being the unrepentant, unbelieving sinners, are contrasted with the righteous, which, of course, is the repentant, believing sinners. I mean, both sinners, of course. The difference being the righteous are righteous by faith. And so the righteous are glad because of what God is doing, bringing his kingdom. So they're the one exulting before him. They're the ones who are jubilant with joy. They're the ones who are singing and rejoicing. But the singing and rejoicing is never just an abstract concept of just praising the generic. It's always in particular the person and work of Christ, who he is and what he does. So who are we praising? Whose works are we proclaiming? Well, it's the one who rides through the desert. His name is Yahweh. So we want to be very clear. It's this one who rides in the desert. Now, the language of the riding is the language of a chariot, of riding in a chariot. You'll have this later on in Psalm 68 when you drop down to verse 32, where you talk about the kingdoms of the earth are to sing to God. So kind of a very parallel passage that the kingdoms of the earth, of course, are being converted as the kingdom of God goes throughout the ends of the earth. And so these earthly kingdoms that are in opposition to God, who are in animosity because they're in league with the devil, they've been deceived by him, God's light comes into their darkness. He's the one who calls them out of darkness. And then the kingdoms of the earth are converted to faith through the voice of God that goes out. And so in response, the people then sing with their voices to God. So when you look at Psalm 68 down at verse 32, O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Now, again, you have that connection of the riding, the chariot riding, that he's riding in the heavens. Well, in the Old Testament, the one who rides in the heavens, of course, is Yahweh alone. He is the one who does this. For instance, in Psalm 104, he's the one who makes the clouds his chariots, and he rides on the wings of the wind. Or back in Psalm 19, an oracle concerning Egypt, behold, Yahweh is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt. That Yahweh is the one who rides on these clouds. Now, of course, that connection with Psalm 19 is important because this is the one that talks about the glory of the Lord being declared in the heavens. That's Isaiah 19. Isaiah 19 says that about the Lord riding on the swift cloud. But it is similar to the Psalm 19, which talks about the voice going out to the ends of the earth, that it's by this voice that people are made the righteous. they're the ones who are converted to faith. So that's why when the one who rides in the heavens and the ancient of heavens, behold, he sends out his voice in Psalm 68, his mighty voice. So it's that word that is heard. So again, this is why this is connected to the ascension of Christ. When he ascends on high, you have the connection between both Isaiah 19 and Psalm 19, where this voice is going out, and he's the one who rides on the clouds. Well, that's what happens in the ascension in Acts chapter 1, where he ascends up, and he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. This is the kind of the imagery of riding on a chariot or a cloud, or even this is what Jesus will say in Matthew 26 when he says to them, I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So again, when Jesus is talking about his death and his resurrection and his ascension, he's at the right hand of the power, which of course is the terminology for the Father. He's at the right hand there, and he comes on the clouds because he rides through the desert. He rides in the heavens. The clouds are a chariot for him. So you see all these connections here with Psalm 104, Psalm 19, Isaiah 19, and throughout the Old Testament.
What is the holy habitation that's referred to in verse 5?
So as the psalm keeps going, you have this connection between the one who was in heaven, he descends and he comes to earth. So the Son of Man is the one who descends from heaven, but he also ascends back to heaven. And so this language of the holy habitation is the place where Yahweh dwells, that he's the one there in his holy habitation. And notice again that this whole language that he's the father of the fatherless, he's the protector of the widows. God is in his holy habitation, that he's always looking and he's always seeing, and he sees what takes place in earth, and then when he acts, he comes down. So this holy habitation is where God dwells, where his glory dwells in heaven. In Deuteronomy 26, when the people are crying out to God for him to act, again, this is the whole imagery of crying out to God, saying, God, arise, is God to act. So in Deuteronomy 26, they'll say, look down from your holy habitation from heaven. Did you see the correlation here between the holy habitation and the heaven? That you look down from your holy habitation. You look down from heaven, and when you look down, you bless the people and the ground that you've given to us. So when God looks, his face shines upon us, and we are blessed. In Isaiah 63, you have, again, that same echoing of Deuteronomy 26, where you say, again, look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. So this understanding of the holy habitation, I mean, this is the place where God is in heaven. This is the place where Jesus descends from to come to be with us. He comes down, but then Jesus ascends back to the holy habitation, to heaven. That Jesus will use, of course, these pictures of like the manna that comes down from heaven and feeds us, or you'll have even the pictures of the rain that comes down from heaven that waters the earth and gives growth. That this is the place where God is, and he comes down to us to be with us on this earth, in humanity and in creation itself, visibly, physically, and tangibly. I mean, you'll even see this in Jeremiah 25, too, where Yahweh, he roars from on high, from his holy habitation, he utters his voice. So when we talk about the holy habitation, this is the place where God is, but he's looking. His eyes are upon the righteous. His ears are toward the righteous. His face shines upon us, and of course, his voice speaks. His voice goes out from the heavens. And that's why we want to see this as in the ascension. When Christ ascends into heaven, he gives gifts. He gives gifts to men. He gave apostles and prophets and evangelists, shepherds, teachers, this is pastors. And so that the mouth of God would go out, the voice would be heard throughout the realm of the earth.
We'll take another break, and when we come back, we'll talk about the distinct Exodus imagery and how it connects to, well, that's kind of how Paul talks about it, leading captivity captive, or leading captives out, from Psalm 68, the Ascension Psalm. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, continues.
Thanks to the following congregation for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin, St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri, Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas, St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas, University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado, St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska, and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ Academy has been the most formative experience as I study to be a pastor. Hi, I'm Ian Kinney. I attended Christ Academy as a student, and now I work there as a proctor. You'll learn theology from seminary professors, have fellowship with other young men, hear God's word, and receive the sacrament in beautiful Kramer Chapel. Christ Academy, June 18th through July the 1st at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you're a high school man, visit ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy. ctsfw.edu/Christ Academy.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, this Ascension Day, we are doing our series, Christ in the Old Testament, talking about the Ascension Psalm, Psalm 68, working through it verse by verse, more or less, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Brian, we come next to this Exodus imagery when God leads his people out. Now, it doesn't sound like the Exodus story that we hear. It sounds like something even greater than the Exodus story. You got the ground shaking. You have all sorts of the heavens pouring down rain. I don't remember reading any of that kind of stuff, but it sounds like it's trying to make a point. What is it?
Well, it's making that connection to just as God came down from heaven to be with us, and you have Mount Sinai here. It's the one of Sinai. So you go back to Mount Sinai, like, for instance, in Exodus chapter 19. See, we got too many chapter 19s. There's Exodus 19, Isaiah 19, and Psalm 19. But they're all related here. They're all connected to this old chapter. But in Exodus 19, you have Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai there is wrapped in smoke. And so here is where God comes, and he's wrapped in smoke, and he descends on it in fire. Now, the mountain trembles. It quakes greatly. So this is this whole image of the mountain quaking when God's here. And throughout the Old Testament, when you talk about God coming down and God coming into his creation and God taking this creation that's in animosity to him, you have the ground quakes. The mountains quake. They tremble before him. So he goes through the wilderness and everything kind of just scatterbeans and gets out of the way. Because when we talk about mountains, of course, we're always in reference to kingdoms, kings and kingdoms of the earth that are always in opposition to the kingdom of God. And these kingdoms are trembling, they are quaking, they are shaking, and they're falling apart, and they're making way for God's kingdom. So he's the one who comes down on Mount Sinai, and then he's the one who goes forward with his people. And he's the one who marches into the wilderness. And even the wilderness itself, remember, the wilderness is always a place where there's no water, there's no life, it's desolate, it's death. But he's the one who goes through the wilderness, and he's the one, of course, who brings water and life and the Spirit in the wilderness. And everything is quaking before him. Everything is melting before him. You'll have the image of mountains melting. Even before, we had the image of the kingdoms melting like wax before fire. But this quaking and shaking has to do with the trembling, that there's something new happening. The earth is shifting, okay? And so God is here working. And the understanding, again, of that image of the heavens pouring down the rain, this is always significant that the rain, the water that comes from the sky, always comes from God. He's the one that provides physical rain and water, which sustains the body, but this always points to the greater reality that he's the one that provides the rain, the water that comes from heaven, which brings life. And so Jesus will be described as the one who comes down from heaven and waters the earth, brings life. So here the heavens are pouring down the rain, but this is the one who was at Mount Sinai. Now, remember at Mount Sinai, the face of God there, you've got the cloud, you've got the smoke, you've got the thunder. It's a very scary sight. And the sound is of the trumpets getting louder and louder, and the people say to Moses, you go talk to him, right? And then this is where later on, this is precisely where Moses talks about the one who would be sent, a prophet like Moses, the one who will not merely just be a sound, but specifically the voice of God in the incarnate Word. You can't have the voice of God without the Word of God. Without the Word of God, it's just a fearful, frightful sound of God. And when you have that sound, it's a sound that brings quaking and shaking and trembling. It's a sound of fear, but it's when that sound is connected to the Word is now heard as the very voice of God that comes to restore creation.
There's further reference to that mountain of God. It's not only, it seems like all kinds of mountains rolled together, including Sinai. It even ends with these kind of enigmatic words, Sinai is now in the sanctuary. Talk about that.
So it continues on with this whole language, you know, O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan. Again, when you're talking about mountains, you're talking about kingdoms. You're talking about kings. You're talking about the place where the deities are in these foreign lands. They're always trying to go up onto a mountain because they're trying to reach up into heaven. And the whole image of a mountain is kind of like a halfway point between heaven and earth. Well, God's the one who comes down, and God's the one who's there in the midst of his people at a mountain. Now, we see that, of course, at Mount Sinai, which is always pointing toward the greater picture of Mount Zion. This is the mountain of God, the holy mountain where God comes to dwell with his people. And so he's the one who's coming to be present with his people. You see the picture, of course, at Mount Sinai, but ultimately you see this in the incarnation. And here, this is the mountain that God comes to bring. This is the place where Yahweh dwells forever on his holy mountain. And you'll even notice as the language goes on, the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. And then you come back to Sinai is now in the sanctuary. Again, Mount Sinai is the place where God is with his people. When they construct the tabernacle by God's institution and God's word of promise, what they're doing is taking a mobile Mount Sinai with them. So wherever that Ark of the Covenant goes, this is where the mountain of God is. This is the place where God comes down to be in the midst of his people to give them life, salvation, and the forgiveness of sins. So wherever that ark goes, that's where the mountain of God goes, because God, who is king and his kingdom comes through the proclamation of his word, he is among his people. And this, of course, is always pointing toward the incarnation of Christ who comes down to be with us. For instance, you see the tie-in with Psalm 2, where you have the Father speaking to the Son and about the Son, and the Father says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And this is the understanding of the nations are raging and they're plotting in vain because they're trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, and God looks down and he laughs because God's kingdom is going to come. The devil can't do anything to prevent it from coming. It will come. It's inevitable. God has made a promise. And so in Psalm 2, when you have that connection of the holy mountain of God where God has put his anointed Christ, his anointed one, that's where he says to the nations and the kings, he says, O kings, be wise and be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Again, this whole language of quaking and shaking before God's presence. And then you have that Psalm 2 ends with, kiss the Son lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Because again, he's going out, and judgment day is coming. And then it ends on that gospel note in Psalm 2, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. Those are the ones who hear the word, their hearts are converted, they sing, they rejoice in what he's done. He's in the clouds, he's riding on a chariot, he's the one that we take refuge in, and he's the one that gives to us life, salvation, and the forgiveness of sins.
We've only got about a minute and a half here, but I'd like you to talk about the ascension from heaven's perspective, which we are given here in verse 24 and following. It's called his procession. He's like entering to the praise of God. It's almost like Revelation chapter 4. About a minute here, Brian.
Yeah, well, this whole procession, you know, God is going out of Egypt. So you have that first picture of the Exodus. He's the one who leads the people out of captivity, and he's leading this whole train, this whole procession. And you see this going into the promised land. Now you see the greater fulfillment in Christ is the one who goes ahead before us, the one that goes to prepare the way for us, the one who is now in the holy habitation, in the temple in the presence of God, who stands as high priest, and we go where he goes. So that promise in baptism, we've been united with him in our baptism, crucified with him, raised with him, and seated with him on high, where he is now ascended. So this procession continues as he went before, and we go where he goes.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part today by Luther Academy. Luther Academy serves Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth. Find out about this worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. Be sure to request their free online newsletter. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., it's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk with Pastor Chris Roseborough about inspired exegesis, claims by televangelists that God specifically gave them insights on how to understand a particular verse in the Bible. It's kind of a mixture of reading the Bible, but claiming a special and unique revelation from God on that Bible passage. We'll be talking about that with Pastor Chris Roseborough on This Week in Pop American Christianity. Today is the celebration of our Lord's ascension. He is ascended on high to fill all things, to rule all things, and to give gifts to men. Gifts undeserved, gifts that come solely by his mercy, bought with his blood. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.